Lord, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall your word be that goes out from your mouth. It shall not return to you empty, but it shall accomplish that which you purpose, shall succeed in the thing for which you sent it. Lord, we pray that that again will happen, even this morning, through the mouth of your weak vessel. May you make it powerful in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We turn again this morning, perhaps for the last time in a while, to the little book of Jonah. The prophet Jonah. Our text is going to be the whole last chapter, chapter 4. But again, to remind us of the context and what is leading up to chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading at chapter 2, verse 10. So again, our text this morning is chapter 4. But to help set it up, I'll begin reading at chapter 2, verse 10. Brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out unto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent? And turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. Then the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, It is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, It is right for me to be angry, even to death. The Lord said, You have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Thanks be to God for his word. Why is the story of Jonah so beloved by those who know the Bible? Why is the story of Jonah so known even for those who don't know the Bible? Many in the world know the story of Jonah. Well, we love the story of Jonah, if we're honest, primarily because there's a man that gets swallowed by a fish. The world knows the story of Jonah because there's a story of a man who gets swallowed by a fish. It's a big part of Jonah. That's why we love this story, because it's so unique. But there is so much more to this little book. And I hope as we have considered this over the past few months, you have come to appreciate this book for more than just that one great little story. There's so much more in this book. And what this book shows to us so beautifully is God's saving work, God's mercy, his great mercy, even here to a pagan city. You may recall that the people of God who received this prophecy, they were to see themselves in Jonah. Jonah was a picture of them. And they too had seen God's saving work on display time and time again throughout their history. Yet when their hearts are open, when their hearts are exposed, what we see is not very good. What we see in their hearts is not good. We thought about this last time when we considered chapter 3 through 4, verse 2. God had just redeemed Jonah from the stormy sea. Even when Jonah did deserve to die for running away from God, rebelling against him, God miraculously saved him in the belly of the fish. And while he is in the belly of the fish, he offers up that wonderful psalm, that wonderful prayer back to the Lord of thanksgiving for his deliverance. And the fish spits Jonah out onto dry land. And God comes to him again, merciful, giving Jonah a second chance. Go to Nineveh. And we considered last time, Jonah actually went. He didn't run away. He went to Nineveh. Maybe there's been a change in Jonah. Maybe his heart has changed. He goes to the capital city of Nineveh. But that's really the last positive thing we can say about Jonah. The last good thing that the author records in the story about Jonah. It doesn't appear that he tried very hard when he went into Nineveh. He just did the bare minimum of what God required of him. 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown, and that's it. That's all he said. But God's plans won't be stopped. God will not be thwarted by a rebellious runaway prophet. God works despite the prophet. And he causes the king of Nineveh to see their sin, to repent, and to pray that the Lord will relent from his judgment. And that's where we pick up our text this morning. God's mercy has been shown in an amazing way. The city of Nineveh was spared. But that was rejected by God's people. That was rejected by the covenant people of Israel. So as we consider and look at Jonah chapter 4, we get to look at God's great acts of mercy. First, we get to look at God redeems Nineveh because of his mercy. Second, God responds to Jonah mercifully. And finally, God reveals to all his mercy. And may you, Christian, as you consider God's merciful acts, regardless of who they were shown to, because they were also shown to you, because you were undeserving, may you rejoice in God's wonderful acts of mercy. So first, let's consider God redeems Nineveh because of mercy. Why didn't God destroy Nineveh? They deserved it. Nineveh was a pagan, evil city. They deserved to be punished, to be wiped off the map. We often forget, or maybe we never even knew, that there's another prophet in the Old Testament that speaks to Nineveh, that God sent to Nineveh to tell them about their sin and their need of what they have done that is evil before the Lord. The prophet Nahum. Nahum was sent to Nineveh. Listen to what Nahum says about Nineveh in chapter 3 of Nahum. "Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots. Horsemen charge with bright sword and glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses because of the multitude of harlotries of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts." That's what the Lord says to Nineveh at a different time. All these things had gone on. "Woe to you, you bloody city. The evil of Nineveh has come up before him." That's what God told Nineveh, told Jonah in the very beginning, right? "The evil of Nineveh has come up before me. Go to that city." They deserve the wrath of God. Yet God, merciful for a time, changed their hearts. He caused them to see their sin, to turn from it. And God responds by relenting from the disaster that he was going to bring upon them. Now, God had done this very same act to God's people throughout their history. They would sin. They would stray away from the Lord. He would bring down curses upon them, oppression, famine, sickness. And the people would turn. They would see their sin. And God would relent from destroying his people. He did this time and time again. They didn't deserve it. But God was being faithful to his promises. Promises he made to Abraham way before. It was precisely God being faithful to his promises that Jonah uses in his response to God in chapter 4, verse 2. He knew God was going to be gracious. He knew God was merciful. He knew God was slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness. He knew that that's who God was. And Jonah knew that he could even do that to the pagan nations, to the pagan city of Nineveh. And so our text is very explicit in recording how Jonah responds to this great act of God's mercy that he just saw. Instead of rejoicing in this act of mercy, this firsthand look at God saving a wonderful amount of people, how does Jonah respond? He is exceedingly angry. Exceedingly angry. And Jonah just isn't mad. He considers this act of God, according to the Hebrew text, a great evil. He considered this great act of God's mercy a great act of evil. If that's not blasphemy, I don't know what else is. Taking what God does as good, calling it evil. Why would Jonah think this way? Because he was too concerned what that would mean for his own skin, for the skin of his people. If Nineveh and Assyria weren't going to be destroyed by God, they could still come and destroy Israel. They could still march across the desert, come to the promised land, and destroy Israel. Why would God allow that to happen? Why would he allow Assyria to come across and destroy Israel? Because Israel has been unfaithful to the Lord. They deserve to be kicked out of the land. They deserve the punishment and wrath of God. The covenant curses that God said would come, they deserved it. And Assyria just might be the country to do it. It's much easier for Jonah to wish that God would take care of Assyria, take care of Nineveh, delay the covenant curses, than to change his own heart. For the hearts of God's people to change, so that the covenant blessings would be poured upon them, that God would give them peace and protection from their enemies. It's easier for them to think of the pagan nations to be destroyed and for their own hearts to be changed. I hope you're struck with the magnitude of how and why Jonah responded to the Lord in the way he did when he saw this wonderful act of God's mercy towards Nineveh. What it means that Jonah responded in this way. More desirable for Jonah to wish the destruction of his enemies than to delay any punishment for his own sin, and to actually repent of his sins, to turn from evil, to receive blessings from the Lord, as the Lord promised he would give them. Have you done that? Have you done the very same thing? Have you worked really hard to allow yourself to keep sinning? Worked really hard to keep yourself from getting caught? Worked really hard to do anything but simply repent and hate your sin and live in the freedom of the gospel? Have you taken elaborate steps to keep a sinful relationship from your family, or maybe even your spouse? What about finding covert, secret ways to get drunk? Taking extreme measures to make sure your internet browsing history isn't discovered? We work really hard at sinning, don't we? We work really hard to delay getting caught, delay any punishment, delay any consequences, so that we could keep sinning. We work very hard. How hard do we work at repenting? At turning to the Lord, confessing to Him our sins? We see in Jonah a very scary picture of someone who would outwardly call himself the child of God. But when his heart is exposed, what do we see? It's cold. It's dead. I can't hear the gospel. Instead, he wants the potential means of God's punishment to just go away. At least just go away for a time. Let me stay in my sin for a little bit longer. Instead of praying to the Lord to remove that sin, take it away from me. I hate it. There's a battle waging in the hearts of every Christian. There's a war going on between the old sinful nature and our new redeemed nature. Christ's death means that old sinful nature has no dominion over you. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can hate our sin. We can turn away from it. I pray that you can see the deception of the devil, because he wants you to keep working hard at that sin. Keep working hard to cover it up. Keep it from everybody else's eyes. Instead of living in the freedom Christ has won for you. Freedom that Christ has won for you. Unfortunately, the story of Jonah does not have Jonah going down this route to freedom. It's very interesting, throughout this story, as we have heard it over the last few months, others are concerned about their evil. The sailors, when they were going to throw Jonah overboard, prayed to the Lord, "Lord, forgive us of this sin, this evil that we are about to do. He told us to do it. Don't punish us for it." The Ninevites, when they heard that they were evil before the Lord, turn, stop, sackcloth, ashes, even to the animals. Maybe the Lord will relent. They hated their evil. Jonah, in verse 3, responds to the Lord, "Just take my life from me. Just kill me." He doesn't want to see the Lord's mercy. He doesn't want to see the Lord's gracious acts anymore. It would be very easy to turn this chapter of Jonah into a little study of his psychoanalysis, what was going on in his brain, especially concerning these suicidal thoughts that he had. But to take the investigation of this text towards that route would do an injustice to the text, because Jonah's mental state isn't the point. It's the state of his heart that we are to look at. And what Jonah is doing here is really putting the Lord to the test. If God's not going to destroy Nineveh, then maybe this prophet of the Lord needs to be destroyed. Maybe if God will choose to save Jonah, then maybe his desire that Nineveh will be destroyed will finally happen. Who are you going to take, Lord? Me or Nineveh? That's what Jonah's doing. He's putting the Lord to the test. How does the Lord respond to all this? How does he respond to Jonah's initial anger? To his prayer, telling the Lord, I knew this was going to happen. That's why I ran away in the first place. How did God respond to Jonah's request to kill him? The Lord responds with a simple question. Is it right for you to be angry? Another way to say this, are you doing a good thing by being angry? Is your anger that you have right now a righteous anger? Simply being angry isn't a sin. Simply being angry isn't a sin. What you're angry about and how you express that anger, that could be sinful. So what God asked Jonah is a simple question, provoking him to examine his heart, to give him the opportunity to see the foolishness of what he is doing, to understand really what he has said. God offers Jonah an opportunity to repent. God is being very patient, very gracious with Jonah. If Jonah's response to God's great act of mercy is to call it evil, God could have destroyed him like that. But God is being patient with this prophet. So how does Jonah respond to this question? What is Jonah's response? He runs away. He flees. He doesn't stick around to answer it. He goes out east of the city. He makes a booth and he waits. We'll consider in a few moments what this booth was that Jonah made. But the question needs to be asked, what is Jonah waiting for? God has already relented from destroying Nineveh because they have turned from their evil way. But now again, remember, Jonah has thrown his life into the mix. He's up the ante. Maybe he's not going to destroy Nineveh. He has to destroy me. Maybe he'll go and now finally destroy Nineveh. That's what Jonah was waiting for. Will God save the city at the cost of this prophet? Or will he save the prophet at the cost of destroying the city? That's what Jonah's waiting for. And Jonah thinks that he has played the game well. He finally has put God into a corner. God must make a decision. He wants a front row seat. He wants to see what God is going to do. So he sets up a booth and waits. And God responds to this action of Jonah by giving him another object lesson. And that brings us to our second point. God responds to Jonah mercifully. I mentioned that Jonah is given another object lesson from the Lord. Because God has already given Jonah some amazing lessons, some amazing object lessons throughout this story. A tempestuous storm that sweeps over the sea, threatening to capsize the boat. God has already saved Jonah in the belly of a fish. Wonderful things that Jonah has experienced and seen. I should have driven him to another conclusion at this part in the story. Jonah should have understood that God's actions are huge. He can turn the wind and the seas against him. They're much bigger than Jonah probably could ever have imagined. But yet, as we have seen, Jonah still doesn't get it. He still doesn't understand. So God mercifully responds to Jonah yet again. Gives him another object lesson that corresponds directly to what Jonah was doing right then and there. Jonah went east of Nineveh, which is for all intents and purposes, if you know the geography of the Middle East, it was in a desert. For all intents and purposes, he was in the desert. And in order to endure the heat of day, what does Jonah do? He makes a booth. He makes a shelter to provide him shade. Let me read in verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a plant, made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. Didn't Jonah just build a shelter for that very purpose? To provide shade? Why was he glad then when God gave him a plant to do the very same thing? What does it say about the booth that Jonah made? He didn't do a very good job. It was not providing him the shelter he desired. If he would have built a good shelter, any plant that God rose up would have been pointless. It wouldn't have helped any. It stands to reason that the shelter then that Jonah tried to make for himself wasn't very good. Maybe he just couldn't find enough branches and leaves to make a good shelter there in the desert. So God sees his runaway prophet. He sees him sitting east of Nineveh. He didn't answer the Lord's last request. He decided to flee again. He there makes a little shelter for himself that is pitiful. So God sees him. And what does he do? He could have left Jonah there. He could have left him there in his own misery. That's where Jonah wanted to be. What does God do? He appoints a plant. He appoints a plant to come up and give Jonah shade. The New King James translates this word prepared throughout Jonah. But maybe a little better translation is the word appoints. It gives that God has the authority over creation. He can appoint winds, fish, even a plant to do his will. God is in control. He appointed a plant to come to Jonah. And that plant not only provided what Jonah wanted, but also gave Jonah what he couldn't do. All to give Jonah a lesson. And children, I'm sure at some point, maybe even this past week, your parents have said, I'm going to teach you a lesson. This is something you need to learn. A lesson. I want you to learn something through what you see and what you experience. It's exactly what God is doing for Jonah. He's giving him a lesson. You're going to learn something by the time you come through this. And initially, Jonah and even us, looking back in the story, we might see that this apparent act of God's mercy in providing this plant for Jonah, maybe that's the only lesson that Jonah needed to learn. That's true. He couldn't provide adequate shade for himself. We can't do what we need to do to deliver ourselves out of our misery. God can. And God does provide what we need to deliver us from our misery. And of course, God does that most beautifully and personally through the person and life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. What we couldn't do in paying for our own sins, God does for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, earning us the righteousness that God requires. All of that has been done for us in Jesus Christ. If that's where the story ended in Jonah, that's a beautiful place to stop. The gospel of Jesus Christ for us. We couldn't do what we needed, but God did. But God wasn't done with Jonah. Neither is God done with us in this narrative. So how does Jonah respond to this plant? He's very grateful. He had great joy. This phrase is only used 9 times in the whole Old Testament. And all the other times that it is used, it is in response to a great act of God in the history of his people. A joyous time in the history of God's people. All but one of these times it is used of all God's people rejoicing, giving great thanks to the Lord for what he has done for them. The only single person that is said to have this kind of joy was David. Was David when all the people gave their gifts to the temple. All they were rejoicing in, they gave freely of the temple, and David is said to rejoice greatly. And Jonah, he is giving this reaction. This reaction that has been used by God's people in these wonderful times of his deliverance. And Jonah is thinking of that for a plant. For a plant. Perhaps the author is cluing us in, maybe he's overreacting a little bit. Is this really a proper response? In Psalm 121, 8 and 9, we read these famous words, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." Is this not God answering that prayer in a very literal way in the life of Jonah? Isn't it appropriate then for him to respond with God's kindness to such great joy? Well, we might judge positively concerning Jonah on one hand. That's lost as the story continues. So after a brief time with the plant, we read verse 7. But as morning dawned the next day, God appointed a worm. It so damaged the plant that it withered. The plant was apparently in good shape. It was still providing shade for Jonah that he so much desired. But God was using these circumstances for a much bigger purpose. God appoints a worm to destroy the plant. The Hebrew literally says the worm struck the plant. It's a fighting term, to strike something. That's what the worm did. And to make matters worse, as the day grew hotter and hotter, the plant withers away, and what does God do? He sends a vehement east wind upon the land. It's a very hot wind, very hot and dry. So Jonah's situation went from being good to being in a shelter with shade to being faint, being beaten by the sun and a scorching wind. He is now utterly exposed. Initially, Jonah probably thought that this little power play was with the Lord is going to work. My life for Nineveh. Maybe the Lord's going to destroy Nineveh instead of Jonah. But the next day, all that has changed for Jonah. Nothing happened to Nineveh. He woke up in the morning, it's still there. The plant has withered, and now there's this wind. Things are getting bad. The sun is striking Jonah. The same word that the worm struck the plant, the sun was striking Jonah. Jonah's under attack. He's growing faint. The Lord had sent a wind to Jonah before. You remember when he was on the boat? A vehement wind came and made the storm that almost killed him on all the sailors on the boat in the middle of the sea. Now Jonah is in the middle of the desert, thinking he is going to die. Because the Lord again has brought a wind upon him. How did Jonah respond to the wind the first time? Throw me overboard. Get me off this boat. He assumed that would be to his death. How does Jonah respond the second time? Did he learn? Did he learn from the first redemption from the wind? No, again he wished he would die. Lord, take my life. But again, God isn't done with Jonah. God is not finished with him. And God comes to Jonah again after this death wish with the same question that he gave him before. Is what you are doing right? Is it good that you are angry, this time about the plant? This time Jonah had nowhere to go. He's faint. He's in the desert. And so he answers. Do you realize that this is the first time in the book of Jonah that Jonah responds to the Lord with his own words? We are just over two verses from the very end, and we finally have a dialogue between Jonah and the Lord. It's the first time. Jonah finally responds to the Lord with his own voice. So Jonah answers, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." In the matter of 24 hours, Jonah went from being exceedingly glad to wanting to die all over a plant. God had acted merciful towards Jonah. Jonah responds in anger. What Jonah has unwittingly done is walk right into the middle of God's intended object lesson. A lesson not just for Jonah, but also for all those Jonah represents, the people of God, namely at this time the Israelites. And this lesson also extends to all people. And that brings us to our final point. God reveals to all his mercy. The last two verses of Jonah, they belong to the Lord. It is the Lord that is speaking in these last two verses. God said to Jonah, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night." God is telling Jonah, just look at the situation. Look at what you're crying over. Children, perhaps your parents have told you at some point, don't cry over spilled milk. What that means is, it's not a big deal. You don't need to cry over it. Maybe you did spill milk. It's okay. Clean it up. It's not worth crying over. Jonah did nothing for the plant. God appointed it. God made it go up. It was only around for less than a day. And yet Jonah was so very angry. He was so enraged at the idea this plant had left him, he was willing to die than to think about it anymore. So again, what is God doing? He's just exposing Jonah's heart, opening it up in order to make it a comparison to God's own heart. If Jonah could have such pity, such compassion for the plant, should not God have pity and compassion on a great city like Nineveh? Perhaps you remember back in chapter 3, verse 3, I commented that the Hebrew says Nineveh was a great city of God. Of God. God not only had authority over the plant and the worm, God has authority over Nineveh and the cities as well, because they are the Lord. The people of Nineveh, Nineveh were a people that didn't know their right hand from their left. It may seem strange for us, maybe they just didn't know left and right. What it means is they couldn't make discernment. They couldn't discern things. There's a Hebrew idiom used to convey the idea, they're not able to distinguish one thing from another. And it appears that God is, at this time, saying that Nineveh is a great city. They're trapped in their sin, trapped in their evil, and they don't know how to get out of it. They don't know how to get out of it. They don't even know they were sinning against the Lord. They didn't know how to escape His judgment. Does not God, the creator of the universe, which includes the plant and the worm, but also Nineveh, have the right to exercise compassion and pity on whomever He wills? God even expressed compassion over the animals in Nineveh. They too are His creatures. Jonah, and by extension all of God's people, they missed the point. This episode, if not the whole story, isn't about Jonah having a narrow view of the people of God. The point is that God is a creator. He has authority over all things. His pity and His compassion is shown very broadly. Very broadly. He has compassion and pity, even on those things that we don't think deserve it. And I hope you can hear that's the gospel. God has pity, compassion on those who don't deserve it. There is no single human being that is worthy of God's pity just because of who they are or where they were born. Nineveh was unworthy, just as much as Jonah and the people of Israel were unworthy. Israel at least had God's special revelation. God had come down to them and given them His word. They knew what God required of them. They knew that they were sinners in need of God's grace and mercy. That they were looking forward to the Messiah to come. They had God's special revelation, speaking of all these things. But yet God had compassion on Nineveh at the time of Jonah. After the resurrection and ascension of Christ, the compassion of God for the Gentiles, something that was almost always promised, foreshadowed even in the saving of Nineveh for that time, it was finally seen on full display when the word of God, the gospel, went out to the Gentiles. Even then, at that time, the sign of Jonah rejecting God's mercy on Nineveh condemned the Jews. As they rejected Christ, rejected His church, which included the Gentile. The discussion of this plan of God prompted Paul to quote Exodus 33 in Romans 9. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So brothers and sisters, if you trust in Jesus Christ, that means God had pity on you. He had compassion. He had mercy on you. He showed His gracious compassion on you by causing your heart to be renewed by the Holy Spirit so that you could see your sin, you could see your need for a Savior. What would Jonah's dying because of the plant accomplish? He asked the Lord to take his life. What would that have accomplished for that plant? Absolutely nothing. What did Christ dying on behalf of his people accomplish? Everything. Everything. That's the point of the book of Jonah that we're left with. Jonah fled at the Lord's command to go to Nineveh because he knew the Lord was to be gracious and merciful towards Jonah's enemies. A merciful action of God did indeed happen. And instead of rejoicing over the compassion and mercy of God, seeing God's mercy being shown to so many people and even animals, Jonah's furious. He attacks God. He puts him to the test. Take my life or take the life of the city, one or the other. But God didn't take the bait. Instead, he helped Jonah provide shade for him. Helped Jonah when he couldn't do it for himself. When even that was taken away, Jonah's heart is opened even more and exposed. And he makes his offer to the Lord again, take my life. Again, a death that would have been meaningless. It wouldn't have accomplished anything. These actions of Jonah that would have been useless are used by the Lord to point us to the one whose actions would be perfect. They would perfectly accomplish all that God required of them. Accomplish everything. When Christ offered to the Lord his life for the life of many, God took him up on that offer. God said, okay. Christ, too, was led out of the city so that the destruction of sin and evil could be seen by all people. Christ was raised on a tree for all to see. And as a tree that wasn't destroyed by the Lord, that tree stood fast. It was appointed by God to show the Son of Man was accursed by God. What Christ did on the cross wasn't just an object lesson, showing us this is how much God hates sin. That's not what it was. It was the act of God pouring out his full wrath upon his Son, pouring his wrath on all those sins that we try to keep hidden, those sins we don't want others to know. God poured out his wrath on those sins fully, completely. All the sins of God's elect are paid. At the end of the book of Jonah, God leaves us with a question that he asks of Jonah. Should I not pity Nineveh? We don't know what Jonah's answer was. We don't know how Israel responded when they heard this prophecy being told to them. There's not a neat and tidy ending to this book, is there? The reader cannot help but be engaged, to be prompted to answer the question for themselves. One commentator says, in the tradition of the audience, that is, the Jews, to whom the story was first told, everything suggested the answer, no, an evil Gentile city should not experience the divine pity. But to say no, after hearing the story of Jonah, would be embarrassing. Not to say petty. So the question is asked of us again. Should God have had pity on Nineveh? Should God have had compassion on whom he will have compassion? Should God have compassion on me? Should God have compassion on you? The only correct answer is yes. Because of God's electing love, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, the true prophet of God. So what is your response? Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word that reveals so much about who you are, so much about who we are before you. And Lord, as we hear the story of Jonah at the end of this little book, we are prompted to ask, how would we have responded? Jonah, who had your word, who was of the covenant people of God, throughout this story responded so poorly, who rejected your acts of mercy, who called them evil, who wanted to die instead of seeing your wonderful acts of mercy. Lord, may that not be true of any one of us here. That when we hear the wonderful good news of the freedom of the gospel that Christ has purchased for us, that instead we say, no, kill me instead. Kill me in my sin. I don't want the freedom. Lord, may you open up our hearts and expose them to the gospel. Help us understand what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. That we are helpless, we are hopeless in our sin and our misery. That our filthy rags that we try to put on us, Lord, are inadequate. They cannot make us into the right relationship with you. We cannot stand before your holy presence, blameless before you. But Lord, we can because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Well, that he was on the tree for us. That his death accomplished everything. That he did lay down his life for the sake of many. And for that, Lord, we are exceedingly glad. May you carry us forth in the truth and freedom of the gospel. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.